as Father Jerome mentioned in his opening, we change the art. Switching art is a time-honored practice, not unlike the changing of the altar cloths or the priestly vestments. In fact, some of the most celebrated altars of the Renaissance period had movable altarpieces and panels that opened and closed depending on the day or the season. It gave people something on which to contemplate. It helped them center themselves in prayer. It helped them focus on the gratuitous miracle that is the Eucharist. It helped them expand their knowledge of Christ. So doing the same for us today is not a throwback to an ancient practice, but rather an opportunity to take advantage of its merits, of which there are plenty. And one of those is to gain knowledge. The discipline or theory of knowledge is known as epistemology. Yeah, it's a big word. Epistemology falls into a realm of philosophy that is extremely important to our faith. For without learning, we cannot know. And without knowing, we cannot understand sacrifice. And without self-sacrifice, we cannot love. And without love, we cannot come to know God. That's kind of an oversimplification, but it reduces to the tenet that our environment and our experiences tend to inform us, help us to know more intimately on those who we focus our attentions. We all know this instinctively. The more we hang out with someone, the more likely we will come to understand them and love them, and the more they affect and love us. For example, what parent does not know that if we hang out with a bad crowd, we're likely to be influenced by that crowd in a bad way? And likewise, if we hang out with a good crowd, we're similarly likely to be influenced by that crowd in a good way. Now, flanking the high altar are two images which represent the two comings of Christ. They, in part, help tell us the reason why we call this season the season of Advent. For the word Advent comes from the word Adventus in Latin and literally means toward the coming. And we speak of two comings of Christ because, one, he was prophesied in the Old Testament for his first coming as an infant in Bethlehem. And two, he himself told us about his second coming in the Gospels, in fact, in the Gospel that I just read. The image on the left depicts Christ at the Last Judgment, when this world is to pass away. The image on the right depicts the annunciation of the angel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin Mary when Christ becomes incarnate in our world. For ages, critics of the church have decried the expense of putting up art in its cathedrals and basilicas and even in parochial churches as a waste of resources, resources that could be better spent on helping the poor. And part of that is true. We must always look to help the poor. However, we must also help the poor in spirit, not just the poor in body. And to do that, the church has always invested in the commission of art to help the faithful in their acquisition of the faith, but not necessarily in the way that you might think. When I was inside of the Cathedral of Chartres in France a few years back, I overheard one of the guides tell us that the church put stained glass up because the people were illiterate and could not read scripture. And furthermore, since the liturgy was in Latin, the poor citizen couldn't even understand what the priests were saying. While it is true that the language of the church was not necessarily intelligible to the average man, to say that the stained glass was merely for the uneducated shows a sincere lack of understanding of the way we gain knowledge. We all heard the moniker, "A picture is worth a thousand words." Yet that statement itself is a gross understatement. It's not a thousand words, it's like 10 million words or more. This is because the visual arts, along with its sibling, the musical arts, excite our minds and bypass our intellect and communicates directly with the soul. The intellect is that part of our mind that is the gatekeeper, right? It wants to be skeptical, to be cautious, to question, all of which are useful and protective from time to time, but not here. And when we look at a scene, we apprehend almost instantly what's going on. We do not have to analyze the individual components, break it down, rationalize the relationships between the characters in the scene, and make some sort of conclusion. On the contrary, the image imprints itself onto our soul. Each and every time we come into this church, we are different people. For when we go home into the world, we acquire different knowledge, new experiences, and new understandings. With subsequent visits to the church, each and every piece of art has a new meaning, a new significance, a new purpose, because our souls have expanded with new knowledge while we were away. It may not be a lot, but it's something just the same. All of this helps frame our minds to receive Jesus Christ through Scripture and the Eucharist in the here and now. Today, we might glance at the image on the left of the altar and merely see Jesus enthroned in all of his majesty. Next week, we might notice the presence of the cherubim and the seraphim, or the saints in heaven. And the following week, it might be dark and cloudy. Yeah, it's kind of strange for California. And it might cast a shadow on this building. And that might emphasize the light that is Christ. This changing palette of emphasis is the reason that the church values art and its furnishings so highly. If we worry that our children will lose the faith as they get older, there's no better way of sparking their imagination as to help them understand the art that is in the church, the furnishings that are in front of them, because it excites the mind. It gives them wonder. Sometimes we might see a painting in a completely fresh light after a major change in our lives. This is how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. For certain, he can communicate to us at any time, day or night, but when we are here in this church, especially when we are participating in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we become disposed to hearing him, whether it is a specific word or phrase in the gospel, or a facial expression on one of the statues or the images in the paintings. So yeah, while we often learn our biblical stories through art and architecture, even if we happen to be illiterate, they are conduits of grace for us. Now, as many of us know, the first half of Advent isn't focused on the coming of Jesus as a baby lying in a manger. Rather, the church devotes all of its prayers and readings and musical pieces to the second coming of Jesus. This is where he sits upon that throne at the Last Judgment, determining the disposition of each and every one of our souls. This is important to all of us individually. This is the faith that the church teaches. What we do with our lives under our own free will dictates which destination will be available to us. Will it be door number one, heaven, or door number two, purgatory, or door number three, hell? On that last day, a soul in heaven will remain in heaven. A soul in purgatory will go immediately to heaven, and a soul in hell, unfortunately, will remain in hell for all eternity. This really cannot be sugarcoated, and in fact, to avoid talking about it, we errantly lead people down a path of false security. We cannot say definitively that all good people will go to heaven, though they might be. We cannot say that if we've mostly done good things in our lives, that a couple of boo-boos will be overlooked, though they might be. Confession, or the sacrament of reconciliation, rights our wrongs and reorients ourselves towards Christ. Otherwise, door number 3 might be our only option. And if we think about it seriously, if a choice is made for us, then it's not a choice at all. Throughout history, God has given us signs and examples through the Jewish people, culminating with the most gracious act of all, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son as a reparation for our sins. People were not so lucky when God, so angry at the behavior of man, decided to wipe them from the face of the earth in the great flood, all except for Noah and his family. But at least they knew that disaster was coming, and sort of when. Jesus, in his second coming, tells us that we will not know the hour or the day. He will just come, and it will be a time when we will not expect it. He urges us, therefore, to be prepared. Now, looking at the image of Jesus enthroned at the Last Judgment, the famous Dominican painter Fra Angelico has, as have many other artists, given Jesus, despite his power to pick and choose, the face of mercy. And through his mercy, instead of being in hell, we might be indeed in purgatory. And instead of being in purgatory, we might indeed be in heaven. But it's important to recognize that our own disposition is a conversation between us individuals and Jesus alone. We therefore cannot make judgments about the disposition of another soul, such as a family member or a friend or a coworker or an acquaintance. We can only know that we can be assured of heaven if we follow his commandments. It's important for us to see Jesus in his mercy, for we can never forget the mercy of God and how much he indeed loves us. When we look at the second panel, the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the communication that she is to bear the Savior of the world is one of the most tender, most private, most precious scenes in all of the Bible. These two scenes help us to recognize the true gift that God gave us in sending his Son. It is why we wait and prepare for his coming, either the first coming or the second coming, because all of us want happiness both in this life and into the next. God told us how to prepare for it, so we just need to seize it.